We're in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. We're continuing with our study now of the angelic conflict, which is on page 30 of your book, Christian Doctrines. Page 30 of the book, Christian Doctrines. That's the third edition. Fourth edition is not out yet, but it will be the same page when it does come out. So that's page 30. Part of our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. And that, of course, is required. That's the absolute side of your spiritual life. You simply name a known sin. 1 John 1:9 is a passage. There are many, many passages. That's the one we used as a go-to passage, which tells you very clearly that if we confess our sins, that's a third-class condition. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you simply have to take advantage of that grace solution, and that's a constant battle that all of us are engaged in at all times. It's between the filling of the Holy Spirit for control of your thinking, your soul, or the cosmic system, which is influenced, of course, by the old sin nature. And once you commit a sin, you're in the cosmic system. To remedy that, you simply name an own sin. You're back in God's system. That's the absolute side of your spiritual life. And then you can work on the relative side, which is the issue that we have been at for 16 years to build a edification complex, a Bible doctrine in the soul, because when you're saved, you have the 40 things. That's a doctrine in your book. But the rest of your soul is empty. And so the goal is to take the mind of Christ and put it into your soul. That's what impresses God. The only thing that impresses God is God. He's impressed when he looks into your soul and sees his righteousness, his eternal life, the human spirit that he gave you, and all the other things. But the rest of your soul is empty. He expects you to fill it up with Bible doctrine, which is called the thinking of Christ, and that's our goal here. So let's take advantage of that opportunity if we have to and use the rebound technique. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. Angelic conflict, the definition: at some point in the distant past, before the creation of humans, the most senior ranked angel, we studied angels already, in heaven, that's the third heaven, Lucifer committed the sin of arrogance, and he led over one-third of all angelic creatures in a revolt against God. The revolt was quashed, and the fallen angels were tried and sentenced to separation from God in a place called the Lake of Fire, because God didn't have nothing to do with sin except to condemn it. You cannot have a fellowship relationship with God unless you share his righteousness. So these creatures were created like Adam and Eve. They were created perfect, but they had free will. And so a number of them turned against God, exercised their free will to sin. And Satan, Lucifer is his name, was the chief of all of these individuals. Now, he was sentenced to this place, but he objected to the sentence. We can reconstruct the objection, and we are going to do that here at point four. But basically, he said, how can a loving God send his creatures to hell? So God did not send him to the lake of fire. He is not in the lake of fire. We have many other doctrines, the doctrine of the world. Satan is the ruler of the world. He's called the God of this world. He's not in the lake of fire, but he was clearly sentenced to the lake of fire. Matthew 25:41 gives you the sentence, the pronouncement. And that's on page 31. We can skip over to that right now. It says, then he, Jesus Christ, will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire. And that word is per, which means the lake of fire. Literally means fire, but that's the lake of fire, which has been prepared and for the devil and his angels. Now, it's been prepared for him, but he's not in the lake of fire. So he's been sentenced to the lake of fire, but he currently is not there. The lake of fire is empty. Whatever that place is, it's eternal separation from God. Look up the doctrine of hell if you want more information about what the lake of fire is like from what the scripture says. So, obviously, Satan objected to the sentence that God granted, that God handed down, and God granted him an appeal. We've got a lot of lawyers here, or lawyers-to-be, in our room today, and they all understand what that means. You've got a trial, you're sentenced. Well, the sentence is not carried out until the appeal is carried out. So, Satan objected. God granted the objection. Revelation 12:4 talks about the a great number of angels that were swept away by Satan. 2 Peter 2:4, where it says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, which is them, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Now, what 2 Peter is talking about here is the place called Tartarus. And these are angels, a specific category of angels that sinned because they had sexual relationships with human women. And this is recorded in Genesis chapter 6. So these angels, of course, were already fallen angels, and they committed another sin. They went outside the parameters of what they were allowed to do. Satan's strategy, of course, knowing that God had predicted in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that the seed of the woman will come into the world to die for the sins of the world, well, then I'll just get rid of humans. And the way I can do that is going to breed them out, because you have to have a true human to take the place of humans for their sins on the cross. So that was his strategy, one of his many strategies. But these individuals, these angels that engaged in that, 2 Peter 2:4, they were cast into hell. Now that is not the lake of fire. That's lake of fire. That's Tartaro, which is the abode of the wicked, and that's Tartarus, which is a compartment of hell. And they're there to this very day, right now. Number two, point two, Lucifer. When the angels were created in eternity past, he was a top angel, as we studied before. The word Lucifer means the shining one. That's his name, or the son of the morning. He is the creature. Jesus Christ is the creator. He has a similar title that we studied also in Revelation, and we will get to it in the future as well. He is also called the son of the morning. You will be able to have the more order of the sub-award of the order of the morning star, because the word also can mean morning star. But they're not brothers. Jesus is the creator. He's the creature. What does that mean? That means God has only wants the highest and the best for all of his creatures. And Satan had this top position of all the angels. And yet, of course, he blew it. So there's no equivalence between the two. He is a creature, but he wants to be the creator. We'll get to that when he did the five I wills. So his name is Lucifer. He was created with four wings, and at that time he was the highest ranked angel of all the angels. He is appointed by God as the chief guardian at the very throne of God in the third heaven. Currently, Lucifer remains as the highest ranking demon angel, with the added titles of Satan, which means adversary, or the devil, Diabolos, which means slanderer. Satan is limited by God in what he can do. He does not possess all power. He cannot be everywhere at the same time. He's a finite creature, nor does he know what will happen. Now, he can make certain educated guesses because he's been around for a long time. And humans generally fall into certain patterns of behavior. We kind of all go through the same patterns as we grow up and grow out. And so you can make certain assumptions, and he does. He's a super genius IQ. He knows, of course, the scriptures say that he's been sentenced to the lake of fire. He knows that the scriptures say that that sentence will be carried out. And he's arrogant, though, obviously, and therefore he is still going to continue this appellate trial, and God will allow the appellate trial to continue. The lake of fire, point three, when Satan sinned, he lost his high position in heaven, obviously. Along with all fallen angels in the wake of his squashed revolt, he was tried and sentenced to an eternal state of complete separation from God in the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verses 10 to 15. And, of course, we have that phrase, the ruler of this world has been judged. That's John 16, 11. Yeah, the judgment's already been done. He's already been tried, already been sentenced, but he's not there yet. He is an arrogant person. He actually thinks he can win the appellate trial. And we'll skip down to, we also have the fact that the rule of the world's been judged, set out in John chapter 16, 8 to 9, and verse 11, which you can read for yourself on page 31. So point four is the interesting point, because Satan objected to the sentence, as we indicated, and we can reconstruct his objection. You can actually add in the passages that I cite there, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to about 5, because that covers his deceit to Eve. And what he was saying to Eve is that God's not fair, because he said you can't eat from that tree. Very slyly, he tricked her. But basically what's behind it is God's not fair, because you'll be as smart as God, which is a lie. And so it's not fair if we're not all equal. See, the equality thing, again, the equity thing. So that's part of his character. God is not fair. That's what he used on Eve, and that's what he attempted to use as his appellate trial. God's not fair. It's not fair for me to be sentenced to the lake of fire. Why is it not fair? Well, because you say you're a God of love, and love can't send his creatures to hell. That's a brilliant objection. You have to admit, it's a super IQ brilliant objection that he came up with. And that's it. I put it in red here. How can a loving God send his creatures to the lake of fire? And in the objection, of course, he ignores the attributes of the Trinity, that God is absolute perfection, absolute righteousness, absolute justice. He ignores the fact that God, in his directive will, doesn't want any creatures to go to hell or the lake of fire, neither angelic or human. So God provided a way to provide salvation. In other words, you're in a fallen state. I'm going to provide a way to bring you back to me. Now, we know that way for humans is already stated. A human would take our place and die for our sins, because sin has to be taken off the table. Same with angels. And angels sinned. God can't simply wave and say, I'm Santa Claus, you can come back. Mm-mm. Because they're no longer perfect. When they're perfect, there's no compromise to his character, because he's perfect, angels are perfect. When they sin, he can't have a relationship with angels that sinned. Neither can he have a relationship with Adam and Eve. That's why I said to Adam and Eve, our grandparents, the day you eat, dying, you will die. Dying, muth is the Hebrew word repeated twice. Dying, spiritual death, you will die, physical death. What is spiritual death? Separation from your creator. And they were out of the garden. Out, they were separated. Now, God gave them a trial as well, just like Satan. We've seen that trial is recorded in the scriptures. First of all, he went to the woman, and the woman said, I was deceived. What was the verdict? Guilty. Then he went to the man, and the man, of course, said, the woman you gave me caused me to do it. In other words, it's your fault, God. You've seen these people do this before. Not God's fault. You did it. You wanted to do it, you did it. So they were both out. But then God provided the gospel on how to get back. And so their human righteousness, which we call minus R, is not going to match God's righteousness. As long as they didn't sin, there's no compromise to his righteousness. But when they sin, they're infected with the old sin nature. They're out. So to get them back, God provided this genius solution, and that is the salvation package that a human would come into the world called the seed of the woman. That's recorded in Genesis chapter 3. And notice that the first presentation of the gospel is to Adam and Eve, but it's also directed to Satan himself. This gospel presentation in Genesis chapter 3 is directed to Satan. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3 real quick, and you'll see that. It's not addressed to Adam and Eve, recorded in the scripture. It's addressed to Satan. Because Satan, again, had the same issue. These angels fell. God provided a salvation package to them. We don't have the details on what it was, but we can also, reconstruct it. We know that God is fair, and they had equal opportunity. We know it's a grace solution. They can't work for it. Neither can we. And so, and then we have in Genesis chapter, let's see here. Yeah, so in Genesis chapter 3, they have the sentence that's given to the man, and Genesis chapter 3, 12, the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I ate. So in other words, it's your fault, God. You gave me this woman. It's the woman's fault, and it's your fault. That's the height of arrogance. And then the Lord said to the serpent, verse 14, after he did the trial for Eve, which is 13, then the Lord said to the woman, what is it that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent is Satan, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Now apparently this creature that Satan had possessed was not a snake as we know it today. It might have been a little fuddly looking teddy bear or something. We don't know. Arms, legs, whatever it is. But he had possessed this thing to speak through it to the woman. And so it was called serpent then, but God changed his form to a creature that's crawling on his belly all the rest of his days of his life. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head. This is a capital H. This is the coming Messiah. He will bruise you on the head. When you put your heel on a serpent's head, you can crush the head and the serpent is dead. That's one way you can kill it. And you shall bruise him on the heel. So the serpent, which is a venomous serpent, will strike the Messiah on the heel. And when you strike him on the heel, you're going to die. And so this is the first prophecy about the coming Messiah called the seed of the woman. Because it says her seed. He would be born perfect as Adam was created perfect, because the old sin nature is passed down through Adam. In Adam all sin. So it's a woman will have the 23 chromosomes, and God the Holy Spirit will provide the other 23 chromosomes. So Christ was born perfect as Adam was created perfect. So this prophecy of the Messiah was actually given to the serpent first. Why? Because they're in the angelic conflict. And God is basically telling Satan, who possessed this creature, that this is what is going to happen. That they're going to have a grace package to be saved. Now, we know that Satan clearly amended his appeal. Why weren't fallen Adam and Eve, at the very bottom of page 31, also sentenced to the lake of fire? They weren't sentenced to the lake of fire. They had their trial. They were found guilty. But they responded pretty quickly to the gospel. So, now, when they were found guilty, they were separated from God. But there's no pronouncement that you will go to the lake of fire, because they believed in the coming Messiah. So they went from a trichotomous being, body, physical body, soul is what you really are, and a human spirit. When they sin, dying you will die, they lost their human spirit. They went to a dichotomous being, body and soul only. When they responded to the gospel, they received a human spirit again. So they went from trichotomous to dichotomous to trichotomous. You and I, we go from trichotomous to dichotomous, and that's it. Because we're born with a human body, obviously, and a human soul. God imputes the nephshamah, we become a living human being. And then when we believe in Christ, we receive a human spirit, trichotomous being. That human spirit is merged onto your human soul. It allows you to understand Bible doctrine. Without it, you can't understand the mind of Christ. Hear the words, they'll do no good. That's why unbelievers can hear these words, does them no good at all. You can only get the human spirit by belief in Christ. They look forward to the cross, we look back. But see, Adam and Eve were also infected with the old sin nature. Yes, they're a trichotomous being. They're saved. They have a secure position. They can't get unsaved. But they have an old sin nature. And therefore, they sinned the rest of their life. They had a rebound process like we do, same thing. But they continued to sin. And so they would use rebound to get back in their fellowship relationship. But it's very fascinating that the gospel was given to Satan in the scriptures. It's recorded to Satan first. Why is that? Because he's in the angelic conflict. So long before humans were created, angels existed. When Satan fell, we have cursing or blessing by association. You all realize that. If you have good parents, you're blessed by association. If you have bad parents, you're cursed by association. Good friends, blessed. Bad friends, cursed. Good spouse, blessed. Bad spouse, cursed. Good president, blessed. Bad president, cursed. This is just a normal thing in life. And so Satan, of course, when he fell, that had an impact on the universe / the world. And Satan is a finite being. He's got to be somewhere in the universe. His headquarters have to be somewhere. And that somewhere was the planet Earth. We know this, again, from Genesis. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, first book of the Bible. In the beginning, so this is in the beginning, great way to start. God created the heavens and the earth, period. There's a period there in the English. That's time one. So in your brain, write time one. In the beginning, which is some point, doesn't tell you how long ago, God created the heavens and the earth. Doesn't tell you how long it took him to do it. Could have been in 1 second, could have been in a billion years. Nobody knows, it doesn't say. But it does say time one. Now we know about God, when God creates something, it's perfect. The heavens and the earth were created perfect. So whatever was on the earth, whatever life forms were on the earth, whatever was going on, it was perfect. And then you'll see in your English, you've got verse 2. Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:2. And that's the way it should be, because now we've got time too. The earth was formless. Actually, in the Hebrew it says tahu wabahu. It should be the earth became formless and void, and it literally means frozen in an ice pack. The earth became formless and void, tahu wabahu, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. That's time too. You have the earth frozen literally in an ice pack, no light. And without light, there's no life. Whatever happens, something bad happened to the earth in verse 2. Bad things. Because in verse 1, it's already created. Verse 2, something jammed it up. And then time 3 would start with the word and. They should have done a verse 3 here, but they didn't. Remember, the original Bible doesn't have verses or chapters. It's just one long scroll. So you've got writers that are dividing this thing up. Sometimes they get it right, sometimes they get it wrong. They got this wrong. Verse 3 should start, and the Spirit of God, that's the God, the Holy Spirit, was moving over the surface of the waters. This is energy. He's moving over the frozen surface of the waters. And then what's happening? Verses 3 and following, let there be light, and there was light. This is the restoration of life on the earth. Earth's created in chapter 1, verse 1. Earth is jammed with an ice pack and darkness, everything dead, whatever's there, whatever life form is around. You can't have life without energy, at least not intelligent life. It's all done. No sunlight, no nothing. It's just dark. The waters are frozen, which tells you there's waters. Now they're frozen in an ice pack. That's what tahu wabahu means. And then the Spirit of God is moving over the surface of the waters. So what you have here is the restoration of life on the earth. The day, the word day in Hebrew means, the word is yom, Y-O-M. Sometimes it means a literal day. Sometimes it simply means a standard of time, indeterminate. Could be thousands of years, could be millions of years. Which way do you want to translate it? Well, different scholars have different opinions. You can translate it either way you want to translate it. It could have been a day. God can do, he can make these things any way he wants to make them. The Bible's not a science book. The main thrust is, I did it. The interesting question really is, what happened between verse 1:1 and 1:2? Well, now you know. Satan is the ruler of this world. He was in the world. This was his headquarters, apparently, his home away from home. He's on the throne. He was sitting at the throne of God. We have that. But he was lost that position. Where'd he go? Well, down to the earth. And so how long he's drinking beer cans down here and doing whatever he's doing, we don't know. But he infected the earth with his sin. In fact, you might say he infected the entire universe. Why can we make that statement? Because we know from Revelation that the entire universe will be destroyed and a new universe will be created. If it's going to be destroyed, that means it's infected. Infected with what? Who infected it? God's not the author of sin. Satan did. Because we know his angels are bebopping around the universe all the time. In Job, they have convocations in the third heaven, which means they got to go through the second heaven, which is the universe. So they have infected the entire thing. They're like skunks. They stink up the whole road. And it will be destroyed. But this was Satan's headquarters. Now, we know that there's some weird-looking creatures rolling around the earth, eating each other. Dinosaurs, just horrific-looking things. That's all they're doing is eating and copulating and dying for apparently a very long time. And we call it fossil fuel. Does that conflict with the Bible? Not at all. But I know you've been exposed to some people. Well, that's the 7 days of creation. No, it's not. Now, when it's, well, it's light. Light. What about the light? It said, let there be light. Yes, this is from the perspective of the earth. On the ground, there's no light. Well, let there be light from the perspective of the earth. Now there's light. It depends on what you're viewing it from. This is a perspective for the earth. There was no light. It was frozen in an ice pack, total darkness. So the earth, the moon and the sun are created in verse 1:1. They're just shrouded from the earth. And that's what caused it all to freeze. No sun, no life, no nothing. Now, I know many of you have never heard that before, and I understand that. There's a lot of things we haven't heard before. I'd never heard it before either. I, like you, was raised with a little singing songs, oh, God created the world in 7 days. No, he didn't. That's not what it says. And when you understand the fall of Satan, that dovetails right in, because what caused the earth to do that? There were no humans around. Humans weren't popped up until day six. Satan. He's a volitional creature and a lot of angels. So that's what occurred according to the reading of the Word of God. And so the separation of the earth, all these things, yeah, that's restoration of life on the earth as it's recorded. And the last thing, of course, is mankind. And that's what got Satan interested. Because when he saw that humans are created, and of course they're carved out and put into the Garden of Eden, well, he's very interested in that. He's not interested in Tyrannosaurus Rex. They have no volition, no free will. He saw Adam and Eve. He said, those creatures are like us. They have free will. I will get them to sin. You can't get a dinosaur to sin. It's like explaining math to your dog. It's just not going to work. You can sit there and talk to him about algebra all day long. It's not going to happen. They're different creatures. But Adam and Eve, very interested. He took possession of this creature that was a pet for the woman, apparently, very cuddly little thing. And this thing started to talk to her. That, of course, should have set off alarm bells to her. She should have went to her husband and said, hey, this thing is talking to me. What's up with that? They could have kind of figured it together, but she didn't. It was her pet. And he was squeaking and squawking, whatever he was saying, but we know that she understood what he was saying. And he lied to her. Why? To get her to sin. And it worked. And then it cascaded because it went from her to her husband. And out they went, just like Satan. But see, God provided the gospel. They took it. So Satan says, how come these people aren't sentenced to the lake of fire? You sentenced us to the lake of fire. Well, God did sentence them to the lake of fire, but only after a certain period of time when he allowed them a grace mechanism to be saved. Not revealed in the Bible, but they had it like we did, or like we do. Because your opportunity to be saved, category two truth, is in this mortal body. Once you die, there's no purgatory. That's not in the Bible. I know some churches have it, but show me the scripture. You can't. Not there. It says, is it appointed for man to die once, and after this, the judgment? You die once. This refers, of course, to the unbeliever. If you do not accept God's solution during your lifetime, you're locked and loaded for eternity. And the angels had their cutoff period too. That's why we call them saved angels. They were saved, and unsaved. They were not saved. So we are part of the angelic conflict. And why did God create humans? To resolve the angelic conflict. To show Satan that here's your false objection. I'm not fair. Nuh-uh. Perfectly fair. I don't send anybody to hell. You send yourself there. Angels, you send yourself there. Or you sent yourself there. Humans, you send yourself there. And that's what we have. That's why humans were created, to resolve part of this angelic conflict. And then, of course, we have John 8:44-45 at the top, page 32. You, this is Jesus speaking to the religious unbelievers of his day, are of your father, the devil. And we've cited this before when people tell you, oh, God's the father of all. Really? No, he's not. If you're an unbeliever, he's not your father. The devil's your father. And you want to do the desires, and that's epithumia, which means to crave for something, of your father. He was a murderer. And that's anthro, which means mankind. Anthropokatonias, which means a manslayer from the beginning. And does not stand in the truth, aletheia. That strictly means what's true under any matter under consideration, which is Bible doctrine. He hates all three categories of truth because there's no truth in him, just lies. And then whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So what are some of his lies? Human good. You'll get to heaven just by being good. That's a lie. Religion, all religion's a lie. Except for biblical Christianity, if you want to define it as a religion. I define it as a relationship. It's not a religion. Other ones are religions. They're all lies. But because I speak the truth, this is Jesus, you do not believe me. Light and darkness. Darkness wants nothing to do with light. You are children of the light once you become a believer. You have a responsibility to fight against the light, which is your old sin nature, rebound, and to expose the darkness, excuse me, did I say fight against the light? No, fight against the darkness, skotos. You are the light. Skotos is darkness. Phos is light. S-K-O-T-O-S is darkness. You have an obligation to fight against the darkness within yourself and in the angelic conflict, two-front war. And since you're phos, P-H-O-S, to expose the darkness for the lies that it is. But you can't expose Satan's lies unless you know the Bible doctrine. You haven't got a chance. For example, this one right here. God's the father of all. You've heard that. What would you say if somebody said to that if you didn't know Bible doctrine? Nothing. You say, oh yeah, sounds good to me. It's a lie. He is not the father of all. The devil is their daddy, not God. But see, who's against that? If you went to any major church and said, God's the father of all, they'd all raise their hand. Yes. You wouldn't if you were in that church. I wouldn't. I said, no, of course not. But see, he's a genius. He gets people with that. We're all brothers. The spark of the divine is in everybody. No, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's a lie. And so, point five, the appeal is granted. God granted Satan's appeal, and the angelic conflict entered its appellate stage. God now provides countless rebuttal witnesses in two categories. One, all believers are entered as basic witness exhibits. When you believe in Christ, you are that pearl of great price. And angels rejoice because you are a basic exhibit. And what does that exhibit say? I was saved by grace. The grace of God saved me. God doesn't want me to go to hell. And he made a way to save me, and I just took it. And then exhibit number two, those are the winner believers who reached spiritual maturity in their lifetime. They're entered as subject matter expert witness exhibits. Both groups testify of God's grace, which unequivocally refutes Satan's false objections about his fairness and lack of love. In truth, under the plan of God, God desires salvation for all, and the Trinity did all the work to make it a reality. The bottom line, volitional creatures go to hell because they reject God's grace. God doesn't want you to go there. You do it to yourself, and that's God's answer in the appellate trial, and we are exhibits. Now, there are very few subject matter expert witness exhibits. You know from your, you'll know from your legal case, when you have a big dollar case, it's going to turn on the subject matter expert witnesses. Which one does a jury believe? And so God expects all of us to be subject matter expert witnesses, but how do you become a subject matter expert in anything? Study. A lot of studying. Not emotion. Oh, I'm a physicist, and I can hoot and holler and sing, you know, Yankee Doodle Dandy. Good job. You won't get past the Dobart standard. There's no way. You got to study. What's your credentials? Oh, I studied under a pastor teacher that knew what the hell he was talking about for 2 years. And I reached maturity. And then I kept with it. Okay, you're a subject matter expert witness. But most people, nah, they don't know. Straight up from straight down. They will be entered as a basic exhibit, but they're not going to be a subject matter expert witness. There are not many of them out there. Why? They don't want it. Now, if you're a subject matter expert witness, you get paid a lot of money at trial. The prosecution or the defense or the plaintiff or the defense attorney, they pay you. The other knuckleheads, they don't get any money. That's your rewards. You have rewards in time and rewards in eternity when you reach that status. And that's how you glorify your creator. There's no other way to glorify God except by reaching that position. Now, it's true that God loves all believers because we all possess his righteousness. But the vast majority of believers, they don't love God. That's the return fire of it, to be a subject matter expert witness. Okay, we'll break here and we'll start at point six next time. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this afternoon. In Christ's name, amen.